Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
The believer's conduct, also known as the believer's culture. So today will be part 18. Where we are, we're dealing with our addiction pretty much, right? To the word of his grace. Thank you, Father. Your faith can only waver if it has no reference point. If God does not do certain things for certain people, then okay, we have nothing to hold on to. But if God has helped somebody, he will help you. If heaven has ever favored anybody, heaven will favor you. It's only a matter of time. My faith is strengthened every day. Every day. Once I see possibility, I cannot disbelieve. I can't disbelieve God once he has shown that what he said is possible. God doesn't need to prove that he's God. He's been God before you showed up to doubt his existence. Do you understand what I'm saying? Before you came to doubt God, God has been and is God. Psalm 90 verse 1, O God, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, verse 2, before thou formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 103 says, how art thou? Who is a God like you? I think 103:17, somewhere around there. Who is a God like you that humbles yourself to behold the things that are in the heaven and the earth? That humbles yourself to behold the things that are in the heaven and the earth. He's been God before men showed up to start doubting whether he's God. Yes, sir. It's because he's God that people showed up to doubt his existence. Yes, sir. Do you understand? Unbelief is because of God. Yes, belief, faith is because of God. So God is never doing anything to prove anything to you. God is doing what he's doing for you. One, because of what Jesus did. And two, because he loves you enough to want to give you persuasion about who he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? God does things to give you persuasion about who he is. So you can hold on to something and say, this is a token of what God is able to do. That's why God will swear oaths to men, when really it should be men swearing oaths to God. Because it's men that have stuff to prove. But God gives you his word, and God's word is done. God's word is done. That's why the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, amen. So God has finished what he says he will do. Did you hear what I said? God has finished what he says he will do. In other words, when God says he will do a thing, he has finished doing it. So God's word about doing a thing is just to usher you into the reality of what he's already done. God's word to you saying he will do a thing is just to usher you into the reality or the manifestation of what is already done. That's why everything that is yours in this New Testament is written in past tense. You have been justified. You have been forgiven. By whose stripes you were healed. So when his word comes, when he starts to do stuff, he's not doing it to prove his word. Do you understand? Father, prove you. Men ought to be the ones swearing oaths to God. How many covenants have you caught with God and broken? If you're a professional covenant breaker, you know that you have broken covenants aplenty. Even the covenants you said, if I do it again, kill me. Father, strike me dead right now, right there on this spot. It's men that need to cut a covenant with God. Instead, God swears an oath to men. Seen as he could find no one greater. Look at Hebrews 6, 16 through to 18. And let me have it in maybe the TPT or message. It is very common for people to swear an oath by something greater than themselves. For the oath will confirm their statements and end all dispute. In fact, it was customary, if you study Numbers, you know, where you see where somebody is accused of infidelity, of lying, and they drag them to the shrine and say, swear. If you are innocent, as you drink this thing, nothing will happen to you. If you are guilty, as you drink this thing, your body will swell and you will die. You know it's in the scriptures. When we tell you to drop your tradition, you don't want to hear. You say we are against your tradition. It's because your tradition is against the new covenant. Your tradition borrowed from the scriptures. It's the old covenant that enables your tradition to be so wicked. Numbers chapter 5. We want to deal with Hebrews, though. Yeah? 6:16 in D. Numbers 5:11. Give me NLT because it's Old Testament. We don't have TPT there. And the Lord said to Moses, hear carefully. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Suppose a man's wife goes astray and she's unfaithful to her husband and has sex with another man, but neither her husband nor anyone else knows about it. She has defiled herself, even though there was no witness and she was not caught in the act. Keep going. If her husband becomes jealous, New King James says, if a spirit of jealousy comes upon the husband and is suspicious of his wife and needs to know whether or not she has defiled herself. Are we reading the Bible? The husband must bring his wife to the priest. He must also bring an offering of 2 quarts of barley flour to be presented on her behalf. Do not mix it with olive oil or frankincense, for it is a jealousy offering. An offering to prove whether or not she's guilty. Keep going. The priest will then present her to stand trial before the Lord. He must take some holy water in a clay jar and pour it into the dust he has taken from the tabernacle floor. You want to practice the Old Testament, no? When the priest has presented the woman before the Lord, he must unbind her hair. Is Nigerian film coming to your mind? Is the way of your people that you used to call the way of your people our culture? We have a culture. Is it coming to mind? When scripture says to you that our citizenship is in heaven, better pay attention. When the priest has presented, some people are shocked. Wait, and you have not even reached where? Oh God. When the priest has presented the woman before the Lord, he must unbind her hair and place in her hands the offering of proof, the jealousy offering, to determine whether her husband's suspicions are justified. The priest will stand before her holding the jar of bitter water that brings a curse to those who are guilty. The priest will then put the woman under oath and say to her, if no other man has had sex with you and you have not gone astray and defiled yourself while under your husband's authority, may you be immune from the effects of this bitter water that brings the curse. Somebody say Bible. But if you have gone astray by being unfaithful to your husband, listen, and have defiled yourself by having sex with another man, see the verdict. At this point, the priest must put the woman under oath by saying, may the people know that the Lord's curse is upon you when he makes you infertile, one, causing your womb to shrivel and your abdomen to swell. Now, may this water that brings the curse enter your body and cause your abdomen to swell and your womb to shrivel. And the woman will be required to say, yes, let it be so. And the priest will write these curses on a piece of leather and wash them off into the bitter water. He will make the woman drink the bitter water that brings on the curse. When the water enters her body, it will cause bitter suffering if she's guilty. 25. The priest will take the jealousy offering from the woman's hand, lift it up before the Lord, and carry it to the altar. 26. He will take a handful of the flour as a token portion and burn it on the altar, and he will require the woman to drink the water. If she has defied herself by being unfaithful to her husband, the water that brings on the curse will cause bitter suffering. Her abdomen will swell and her womb will shrink, and her name will be a curse among her people. But if she has not defied herself and is pure, she will be unharmed and will still be able to have children. This is the ritual law for dealing with suspicion. Now again, are you reminded why I don't argue stupidly? Most people argue, don't even know what they are arguing in defense of. Don't know what you are defending. How do you use this to balance grace? This is the ritual law for handling suspicion. Don't let me show you more scary things in the old covenant. So it's generally men that are required to swear an oath to prove or disprove. It's lesser beings or people who are in a disadvantaged position that need to swear an oath to the person at the place of advantage. Does that make sense? The person that has the authority or the power to condemn you or to acquit you. The person who stands in judgment against you. Does that make sense? And that's why the scriptures warn us and say, who are you to condemn another man's servant? Do you understand what I'm saying? No man can stand in condemnation of another man in the scriptures, in the new covenant. But generally speaking, you will swear an oath to somebody of advantage to prove to that person that you are worthy of whatever benefit that has been extended to you. That's what Hebrews is referring to. 6:16 in the TPT translation. So go back there. In fact, we read NLT. So let's stay in NLT. Go back to 6:16 of Hebrews in NLT. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. Right? You get the flow now. It has to be something or someone of greater authority. If not me, eat this rice. If not me, eat this rice. Something. See your life. As the power of music, you will never forget. Never forget. So you will swear to or invoke someone or something greater to hold you to it. That's why you're not the one that notarizes your documents in your house. You go to the registrar, the commissioner of oaths. When the commissioner of oaths notarizes your document, he has attested that based on what you said is true. The commissioner is not saying that what you said is true. The person that signed your document is not saying that what you said is true. The person that signed the documents is saying that this person has said that what they said is true in my presence. You must understand the legality of it. So you can go and lie under oath and the commissioner will stamp it because you said it is the truth. So the commissioner of oath is not saying that it's true. The commissioner of oath is saying that you said it is true in my presence. In other words, you came upon or you approached my exalted office as one who passes judgment or ratifies what is legally acceptable. And you stood in front of me and said what you said is true. In other words, I'm not telling you to say the truth or say a lie. I'm telling you whatever you're saying, respect my office as you're saying it. So if you submit a lie as true in this exalted office and you are caught by the long or short or medium arm of the law, somehow the arm of the law will cut you. Then you're held liable. That's how oaths work. So you always appeal to someone greater. That's why if you want to take a loan for 2 million, you need somebody who has a property of 10 million. You can't go to somebody who is serving now, NYSA, to guarantee your loan. Do you understand? Even if you sold the person. You get the vibe now. So now come back to Hebrews 6:16. NLT. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold on to it. And without any question, that oath is for binding. It's binding. 17. God also bound himself with an oath. God said, if I cannot do what I'm saying I would do, water must carry me. God bound himself with an oath and said, if I can't do this thing, if I can't do this thing, then I, God, Ephapolos, I'm invoking upon myself the ritual law of suspicion. Don't forget, the law was not given for you to keep. You're the one that is trying to kill yourself. God will have to swell up. His womb will have to shrivel. No children. Because he was unfaithful to his word that is exalted above his name. That's why he then took a journey when it was time for him to swear. To see if by chance there is a power greater than his, because men always swear by a greater power. So God didn't just assume that he's the greater power. He took a journey. He searched all over. He couldn't find nobody. He looked high and low. Still couldn't find nobody. Nobody great. Nobody greater.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody greater. Nobody greater. Nobody greater than you. He searched. There is none like you. Oh, no one else can touch my heart like you do. Now sing doctrine. Sing doctrine. Sing doctrine. Found there is none. Oh, there like you. By the time he came back to Abraham, he wasn't just boasting.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He searched.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Google results, zero hits found. Have you searched for something in Google before? Zero hits. Zero hits found. That was the result when God searched for who is greater than God. Who is greater than Jehovah, Lord Divine? There's
no one greater.
Epa koname shada. Tell So, how dare you disbelieve what God used oath to swear? Are you okay? Man swears before God is binding. Man use God to swear is binding. The God that man is using to swear now comes the landeke pagadomera enama. He now comes and God stands before you and God says, I swear to God. God says, I swear to God. In blessing, I will bless you. In saving, I will save you. In delivering, I will deliver you. In providing, I will provide for you. In lifting, I will lift you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. God says, I swear to God. It's very common for people to swear an oath by something greater than themselves. For the oath will confirm their statements and end all dispute. 17. So in the same way, see why I started by telling you that God does not have to do anything to prove that he's God. But because of how much he loves you, he said, I will go out of my way to convince you. So in the same way, God wanted to end all doubt and confirm it even more forcefully to Alexander Victor. To those who would inherit the promise, God wanted to confirm it forcefully. So you see, eternity past knew that AU sometime might doubt the magnitude of your salvation in God. So since time passed, God has been doing what he has been doing to convince small you. But the question now is, if God, you are God alone, from before time began, you are on the throne, you are God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are on the throne, you are God alone, you're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's who you are. That God now came to swear to God using blood, human blood, the blood of his son, sacrificed his son, shed the blood of his son. See, if you watch Nigerian film and you cried and you doubt what God did, doesn't scripture say that he, as 2028, he purchased you with his blood? That's what Jesus did. There's what Jesus did. That God. Epalato. That God stands. Swear to God just to convince a small you. My question now is to you, are you small? Who understood the question I just asked? God took that effort just to convince you. The last time you doubted God's word will be the last time you doubted God's word. Hebrews 6:17. Put up the message. Let's see how the message puts it. Are you small? Because of you, God took a journey. God, see. Are you sure you can handle this statement? God doubted himself so that you will not doubt yourself. God was convinced he was God until it was time to convince you. He said, wait, let me check first. Is there any God greater than me that I can swear by? Let me not just assume that I will just swear by myself. I need to convince this son of mine. I need to convince these people of mine that I cannot break my word. Please, can I find all of a sudden, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of a sudden, the progenitor of creation starts to look by chance if he missed a God somewhere that is greater. Have you guys seen any God greater than me? There is none greater than me in the universes, among the gods. Is there any? Because I want to convince these people that I saved them to the uttermost. I don't just want to use myself to convince them. I need to be sure that when I'm swearing this oath, it is by the highest authority possible that I'm swearing it. All of a sudden, God is like, before I swear, let me go and check. Because of you. If there is doubt to be dealt with, let me deal with it. So they never have to walk in doubt. I said verse 17, but give me verse 13. Give me 13. Hebrews 6:13. When God made a promise to Abraham, hey Kappa, because he could swear by none greater, give me TPT. Give me TPT. See, God did not swear by himself because he was God. No. It was because he had established that he could not find any authority greater. In other words, God put a lot of reverence, a lot of respect, a lot of thought, a lot of logistics into convincing you that he's able to save. Now, when God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than himself, he then reluctantly swore an oath on his own integrity to keep the promise. Sure as God exists. Does God exist? Is he sure he exists? You see, you being sure of God's existence right now does not matter. That's why the Corinthian church could doubt him and still be believers. They doubted resurrection and Paul still called them saints. Okay, if you didn't get it, it's okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Saints. Because when it's faith, it is God's business. When it's faith, it is God's business. Put it up, message. 6:13. Hebrews 6:13. When God made his promise to Abraham, look at it. He backed it to the hilt, putting his own reputation on the line. If I cannot give you eternal life, what time was to carry me? God said, don't judge me by anything if I cannot save you.
Don't credit any ability to me
if I cannot deliver you into eternal life. And God swore by himself on the blood of his only son at the time. The last time you doubted God's word is the last time. You see why I say we must have an addiction to God's word?
Yes, sir.
It's not something we toy with. Because it's not something God toyed with.
Come on.
The reason why we can hold this word is because he that gave it used himself to back it.
Yes,
himself, himself.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Himself.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God said, if I cannot deliver what I said, I'm not God. And he did all that to prove to you, to convince you. Go back to 17. Let's sit in the message. Just to convince you, when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word. You know why God can't break his word? Not because he doesn't have the ability to break it, but because he's bound by oath. So God's will has been sold on the altar of oath. So it's no longer that God is willing to save you. That ship has sailed. Oh, Holy Spirit, who is understanding what I'm saying? Oh, so the place of, oh, shall I save you? That's how you're behaving. I won't even save you again. Why are you even behaving like this? In fact, I'm not even going to save you again. That ship has sailed. God has traded that option of choice. He has sacrificed it on the altar of oath. So now, my brother, God must save you. And because God must save you, God must help you. Because God must save you, God must heal you. Seeing as our hands are tied on the oath that we have made, we might as well give you everything else that makes for life and godliness. So you cannot afford to live a day in doubt of God's word. No. Wait. Tell the neighbor, wait. He will not lie. Because God said it and bound himself by oath. So you see, God loving you to give himself for you is one dimension. Oh, Jesus. Who am I preaching to at this point? But God loving you is one dimension. But your salvation right now is not even right now, it's not resting as it were on love. At the risk of being misinterpreted, I say, when it had to do with your salvation, love was not enough. An oath accompanied the love. Oh, I love you. I love you too. You guys are so tight. You call it a soul tie. And yet, the person is going to school, ordinary boarding school. They will say, cut. Let's cut something.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Why did you need to swear an oath if love was strong? So the oath takes it into a realm that love by itself could not navigate. So you see, when you see these types and shadows in scripture, it's not for you to go and be swearing oath. No. That's not how the scripture works. When you see oaths, men swearing oaths, it's types and shadows. So that when we now show you that God swore an oath over your matter, you understand what it means. So God gives his word, and then he backs it up with his oath. That is the two immutable things. Yeah. by which God. Go back to 17. Stay in this New King James. They'll see it. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly, hey, to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, the irrevocability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, so that by two immutable things. Hold on. That means God's word by itself is immutable. The fact that God said it is done. Oh, it's done. It is done. Do you understand? So by the immutability of God's word, he did not need to swear. But to convince you. To convince you, God traded his godliness on the altar of oath. God says to you, I've spoken this thing, it's done. But just so that, since you're looking for proof, I will swear it upon my reputation. So that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, by which it is impossible for God to lie. You see what people don't understand? That's why you should go and listen. When I'm teaching, pay attention. That's why you see the law of the Medes and Persians in the Old Testament. Once that king, the guy passed a law that the people should, Babylonians should kill the Jews. When he found out that he had been played, he could not change the law. He had to pass another law to the Jews to say, when they come at you, defend yourselves. What was he showing you? The immutability of his counsel. That by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we can have strong consolation. That's the word Barnabas. May God send you Barnabas. Comfort, consolation, assurance, confidence, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Put up in the message, verse 18. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. TPT. So it's impossible for God to lie. For we know that his promise, which is his word, and his vow, which is his oath, will never change. And now, we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort. For he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time. What is this hope that God, you swear to promise? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We'll start from verse 1. Paul, a born servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Now see the truth that we're acknowledging. The truth is in hope of eternal life. Ekamele skeva, which God, enemeskata fanonikos, promised before time began. But since you were not there when time began and you showed up and started to doubt, let's add an oath to it. So you see, what God promised before time began is not even salvation, it's not forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. And to receive that, we have to have dealt with the sin problem. Sin problem is elementary, it's minor. It's kindergarten, finger painting. What did he promise? Eternal life. First Peter chapter 1 from verse 5. Use NLT, straight up. NLT, let's just stay there. And through faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Keep going. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's been tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than just gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. 9. The reward for trusting him will be. 10. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. That's why these all died, not having obtained. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful, look at this, that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Tippity. Things, King James says, even things angels desire to look into. And now you have heard these things from the evangelist who preached the gospel to you through the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel containing wonderful mysteries that even the angels long to get a glimpse of. So when they said, what is man? I'm mindful of him. It was referring to Jesus, of course, as the protos, the first man. And the mankind that will come through Jesus. And God is mindful of. God cannot lie. You cannot lie to me. You cannot lie to me. Lion of Judah. You cannot lie. You cannot lie to me. You cannot lie to me. Lion of Judah. So you have to rest in his promises. Settle in what God has said. It's easy to believe God for anything when you have believed that your salvation is secure. Once you have believed that the difficult one is done. Do you understand? Once you have believed, once God has convinced you. Up that scripture again, Hebrews 6:17 amplified. In the same way, look at this. God, in his desire to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and guaranteed it with an oath. In his desire to convince you. Hey, my sister, I'm convinced. God, swear to God. When it is men that swear to something greater, God, the greatest of them all. Downsearched, just to not get it twisted. Because of me, God is looking to see if anyone is greater than him. God was willing to stoop low from being the greatest just to gain you. do you understand what we're saying?
Because if he had found that person greater, he would have got to that person and said, see, I'm trying to save these people. I'm trying to find somebody to convince them that I will save them to the end. I worship you, sir. I swear to you, help me convince them that I, not that you, convince them that I, God, can save them. If he had found someone, he'd have gone to that person and said, I can save them. It's not like I need your power to save them. But I need to swear to something greater than me so they can know that I will not disappoint them in saving them. So please, can you help me guarantee this? And God was willing to stop being God so he can be your father. Who heard what I said? Just, I will father them. Don't worry about God. Because if he had found a greater God, he would have become the servant of that God. Just to be your father. That's why I said you don't know God until you know him as father. Because God is not so big on the whole God thing. It's you that is big on God. God is not so big on the whole God thing. God is God enough. He's just God enough to be your father. He's just God enough to be your father. That's why you can even find him and hear his voice. Because if he were God, nobody can. He was an unapproachable light. But he was willing to trade being God to be your savior. Just that you'll be convinced. So that by the time it got to chapter 7, we'll do that another time, maybe next week. By the time it gets to chapter 7 and verse 25, that says, now God is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Why do we know that? Because the guy has gone out of his way to convince you. So I believe God. My faith cannot be shaken. It might be rough today. It might even be rough tomorrow. Yes, I believe God. God has convinced me. So, on account of the amount of effort he has put in, I'm convinced. And I'm not convinced blindly. No, I can see the walking. I am persuaded. Episcosonomai. I am not ashamed. I believe God's word. So you see why we have an aggression and an addiction to the word? You know, you can't come and want to dilly-dally with us when it has to do with God's word. We refuse. God's word is too clear what he has done. God's word is too clear. The stakes that went in to saving you and then guaranteeing it. So it carried. That's why we are still arguing back and forth. Who is God? Who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit used to guarantee it. Holy Spirit coming into you means that if God fails, he ceases to be God because his Spirit is what is guaranteeing you. But you see, he's God.
Thank you, God.
Anybody convinced? So you see, they were wrong when they said, small girl, big God. You are not a small girl, man. A girl that God is serving, is that small? A girl that God is swearing for, is that small? Melody, how you doing? He said, no, we're just managing small. No! We are riding upon our high places. We're patching. We're not patching, sir. We're managing. We are not managing. Yeah. It's okay that you have gotten used to struggling. Start getting used to a season where you will not struggle. I'm telling you. I thought you said you were convinced. I thought you said you were convinced. I thought you said. Because faithful is he who has promised. Who will also do it. You see, it's from this understanding, it's from this conviction that you give. It's from this conviction that you serve. It's from this conviction that you pray. It's from this conviction that you do life. You know, no shaking. Money will lose value to you. There'll be nothing you cannot give. There's nothing you cannot do. For the God that went this length to convince you. Nobody will need to tell you to live well. You will just know. In honor of this God, it behoves me to live well. There's certain nonsense you just know. I cannot be doing this. God that swore to God just to convince me that he's able to save me. He's worthy of my body. He's worthy of my body. He's worthy of my money. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my resources. He's worthy of my service. That's what introduces joy in service. Joy in giving. Joy in praying. Because you are convinced. God did not leave us hopeless. Or give him praise what abiding house.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAR The Church. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.